Lord, as we come, may we see your glory and hear your voice and know your love in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday morning began like any other day. A mother got her children up, fed them breakfast, and bundled them all into a car for school. What followed was tragic and horrible and sadly all too predictable for families affected by domestic violence. No doubt many men wondered, how could a father become such a monster? No doubt many women, particularly those suffering from abusive partners, wondered, could that ever happen to me and my children? Conflict, it seems, boils over all too readily in our world. And those who are affected by it and who see it are deeply scarred and traumatized by these events. Conflict happens not simply when our needs and interests and values diverge. Conflict erupts whenever someone tries to control another person, often using violence or threats or isolation to get their own way. It spirals when people fail to take responsibility for their own behaviour, and it intensifies when people lose sight of what really matters. When people are driven by the need to win at any cost, they lose everything that's worth keeping, and they destroy everything that's worth having. The truth is, life doesn't have to be that way. The transfiguration points us in a different direction. And if we are prepared to stop, to look, to hear, and to listen, then there's a chance that a new direction in life might begin to emerge, a direction that's capable of bringing life and wholeness, even in the midst of unspeakable tragedy and violence. To a lot of people, the transfiguration looks like a story of encounter, and it's not hard to see why. For Jesus, conflict with the religious authorities is becoming intense, and they demand a sign from him, incontrovertible proof that he is who he says he is. Peter makes his declaration and is then chastised by Jesus for opposing the pathway that lies ahead. And in the midst of all this tumult and turmoil, Jesus says, let's go up a mountain, just the three of us. And so they go. It's a scene that recalls and resembles Moses' own mountaintop experience when God said, come up to me. And so Moses and his companion Joshua climbed up. And then a cloud descends and Moses speaks with God. Mountaintops are spaces where encounter happens. For others, this story of transfiguration is a story about transformation. It's up on the mountaintop that Jesus is transformed. His appearance changes. His face begins to shine, to look like the sun. Such is its brightness and intensity. The clothes he wears changes also. They begin to radiate light. Whereas Moses entered a cloud and spoke to God, which looked like a fire burning on a mountaintop, what we see here is God's presence flowing out and through Jesus. For a few, this story of transfiguration is a story about authority and power. What we see is Jesus not alone. Standing beside him are two of the greatest prophets of Israel of all time, Moses and Elijah, the one who received from God all the commandments to be followed, and the one who called God's people to put this into action. If you wanted an incontrovertible sign of Jesus' credentials, this is it, folks. This scene says that Jesus is now the focal point of all God's work in the world. Don't miss the fact that it is Moses and Elijah who go up and talk to Jesus. It's not Jesus talking with them. It's no casual conversation. This is a baton change. God's passion for his people is now most evident through the work and the ministry of Jesus. It's good to see this story as one of encounter and transformation and authority, but I think we need to see another dimension within this story too, namely the journey that the disciples take when they accompany Jesus. For the story of the Transfiguration is a story about change, a story about how our spiritual journeys can change. The journey begins, doesn't it, by going up on the mountain. So many people want spiritual change, but they're not prepared to do anything to make that change happen. How many people say, look, I'd really like to know God, but they just can't get out of bed on a Sunday morning? They want God, but they really aren't prepared to change anything to make it happen. It's only when the disciples go up that things begin to unfold. But here's the catch. While they can go up on the mountaintop, they can't make the cloud come down. Jesus' transfiguration happens entirely by itself. It is a gift. The disciples are simply present. They just simply show up. And a new opportunity opens before them. Like most spiritual encounters, the disciples really don't comprehend what's going on, do they? There's a gap between what they perceive and what they comprehend. As the true identity of Jesus is revealed, as the curtain is pulled back, so to speak, as his face begins to shine and as his clothes begin to glow, Peter starts talking. Or rather, Peter starts gushing kind of out of his own experience, doesn't he? He says, if you wish, I'll be the one who'll make three shelters for you. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Giving no thought either to his companions who are standing beside him. It's like, what about me, Peter? Or to the moment itself. Peter shows great deference to Jesus, calling him Lord and recognizing how this moment is really wonderful. But unhelpfully, Peter is too wrapped up in what he wants to do. Of course, with the Lord's permission, but it's what he wants to do. It's as if Peter just wants to freeze that moment forever, to capture lightning in a bottle. Maybe to capture all of God's glory and turn it into a souvenir or a museum piece. I'm sure we all like to have mountaintop experiences too. An experience of God that is so powerful and transforming that we just want to hold on to it forever. But the point of the Transfiguration is not that it's a moment frozen in time, it's meant to be a way of life. Don't miss the irony that's happening here. It's as the cloud comes down that the disciples begin to see. Of course, God's voice interrupts Peter at this point. God's not interested in preserving this moment forever. He just wants Peter to stop talking for a moment. It's funny, isn't it? As much as we want to hear God speak, do we let him? If we want to hear God, Maybe we just need to stop talking for a bit. Maybe just to pause and hear what God might say. And so what does this voice say? "This is my son," says the voice. "I love him and am well pleased." Notice what the voice didn't say. The voice didn't speak about Jesus and Moses and Elijah. God didn't say, "These are all my sons whom I love equally." That's how Peter sees them, isn't it? Peter sees the three of them as equals. That's why he wants to build each of them their own shelter. But God's focus is squarely upon Jesus. Jesus alone is God's son. He's not merely a servant, nor only a prophet. But Jesus is the one who is precious and priceless and who has the most intimate bond with God that's possible. The disciples have been on a journey. For the disciples, it's not enough for them to merely go up on the mountaintop. To do that would just make them a tourist. It's not enough for them to see Jesus. That alone would make them spectators. It's not even enough for them to hear the voice from heaven. That, my friends, would only make them theologians. What they need to be is disciples, and so they are called to respond. What does the voice from heaven say? The voice challenges them. "Listen to me," is what the voice says. Pay attention to Jesus. Listen to him. As Christians, it's easy to think that we are listening to him when in fact we are listening to anything else. Rather than listening to him, how often do we get so busy trying to tell others how to keep God's law? Rather than listening to him, how often do we try and bring God's peace and justice to this world in our own strength? Rather than listening to him, how often does the church say to the world, "Listen to us"? But the challenge is always the same. Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to what he is doing. And what does Jesus have to say? Are they words of condemnation or destruction? Is it a great speech that goes on to outline his whole agenda and the whole purpose of the church and the mission in the world? If only he would say that. What happens is simple. Jesus comes up to his disciples and he touches them. He says simply, "Get up. Don't be afraid." I mean, it sounds almost anticlimactic, doesn't it? The voice has boomed, "This is my son, listen to him." And Jesus says, "Come on, get up. Don't be afraid." In the moment when the disciples are most vulnerable, most filled with fear and uncertainty, knowing that they just don't measure up in themselves and certainly don't measure up to God, what does he do? He encourages them. He embraces them. He picks them up and restores them. He says what they most need to hear in that moment. "Come on, get up. Don't be afraid." This is what love does. This is what we see in the Transfiguration. Christians talk endlessly about the glory that they see in Jesus and they wonder, what is that glory that the disciples beheld? I think what the disciples saw in that moment is God's love shine out through Jesus. God's love for them, God's love for the world. a love which changes and transforms everything. For when we listen to Jesus, our true identity is revealed. We find ourselves to be the beloved too, because Christ loves us with the same kind of love that God loves his Son. That's how deep God loves us. And when we encounter love, it reveals our true nature, the true person that we were created to be. And when we hear that we are loved, it becomes possible to live separately from all the things and the reactions that drive our lives. We become no longer defined by our anger at the world or even our disappointment. We are no longer defined by fear and uncertainty and our desire to control or even to dominate others. The transfiguration begins to show us a different way of life, a life that is grounded in love. And when we listen to Jesus, we begin to hear God's love song for this world, for us and for all of creation. And this song speaks all the more loudly whenever tragedy and unbelievable violence unfolds. The disciples were present in the presence of love. And this love shone through the cloud. And they could see how love filled all of Jesus' life, all of his body, and how it will begin to fill this whole earth. Of course, the disciples couldn't stay up there. They came down. They came down to a world that's filled with violence and hate and fear. And although Jesus told them to be quiet about what they saw, we are encouraged to speak and to sing and to talk about what we see and hear and hear from Christ. The transfiguration is a vision of how love can fill our world, and it's meant to be shared. It's this kind of love that encourages us to encourage children. It's this kind of love which encourages us to stand alongside women who are stuck in abusive relationships. And it's this kind of love which challenges us to speak to abusive men and to tell them to stop their threats and manipulation. This is the promise of the transfiguration, that love has come to change and to transform the world. And that is the kind of Wednesday that I think we should all hope for. Amen.